Let's take our Bibles and pick up where we left off. Still in the book of Romans, chapter 1. But now we're going to be looking at verse 13. Romans 1 and verse 13. And once again, I have to ask, does anybody not have the most recent handout? The one that says, Birthday of the Church, Roman numeral 3. Raise your hand. Do we have any more left? Yeah, I heard we ran out last hour. You know what that means, don't you? It means more of you showed up than what I was told. Shame on you.
Oh.
I have one more, my emergency copy.
That's yours.
Well, who didn't have it? Who didn't have one? Going once. Going twice. I'll let you be in charge of finding whoever doesn't have one last one. Otherwise, listen carefully and I'll read the references out loud. All right. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 13. And when I preached this message at my church a few weeks ago, I entitled it, The Insurance Policy. The Insurance Policy. I don't know if you know this, I didn't know this, but if you're in the military, you can purchase GI life insurance, payable to your family, in the event you are killed in combat. And one man seemed to be particularly good at selling this GI life insurance. So his boss asked him, "What's your secret?" And the salesman said, "Well, I just tell the soldiers, if you have GI life insurance and you're killed in combat, the government has to pay your family $200,000. But if you don't have GI life insurance and you're killed in combat, the government only has to pay your family $6,000. Now, who do you think they're going to send into battle first? The men who are only going to cost them $6,000 or the men who are going to cost them $200,000? Well, when we began this series on the Acts 28 position last night, I explained to you why these messages were important to you, or why they should be, that what these brethren believe is so extreme that they can't make converts out of just any Christians. But they know. You already believe some of the things they believe. You already believe Paul's our apostle. You already believe water baptism isn't part of God's program for today. So some of them, not all of them, but some of them will target you to try and convert you. And so you need to know what they believe and why it's not scripturally sound. Now, when I said that, maybe you were thinking, yeah, but the odds aren't really that great that I'm ever going to meet someone of the Acts 28 persuasion. But you know what? The odds aren't really very great your house is going to burn down either. But how many of you have insurance against the fact that your house might burn down? Raise your hand. Yeah, there you go. The odds aren't great you're going to have a car accident, but how many of you have auto insurance? Raise your hand. Officer, write down the names of those who aren't raising their hands. My point is, just think of these messages as insurance against this Acts 28 influence. Like all insurance, You may never need it, but you gotta have it. Now what we've been doing, of course, is going through the Bible, looking at the verses that have to do with the Acts 28 position. The next one is this verse in Romans 1 and verse 13. In Romans 1, 13, Paul tells the Romans, "Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." Now when Paul says he wanted to go to Rome to have spiritual fruit among them, like he had among other Gentiles, doesn't that mean that the Romans must have been Gentiles? Shake your head up and down. Of course it does. But that differs from what our Acts 28 friends say. They think the book of Romans is written to Jews. And if that's true, this verse doesn't make much sense. And when one of them wrote me about this, and we just went back and forth, and he just couldn't see that somehow. So I showed him another verse. It's quite possible, folks, that there were no Jews in the church at Rome. Did you know that? Get your cross-reference sheet out. In the next reference, in Acts 18, verse 2, 6 years before the book of Romans was written, in Acts 18:2, it says that Claudius, the emperor of Rome, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And if you remember Priscilla and Aquila, that's why they were in Corinth, right? So it's quite possible that the church in Rome had no Jews, was all Gentiles. So don't let anyone tell you the book of Romans is written to the Jews. Don't let anyone rob you of the precious truths of the book of Romans. Our Acts 28 friends also believe the Corinthian letters were written to the Jews, but if you'll look at your next reference, Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, and then they got saved, became members of the body of Christ, where there is neither Jew nor Gentiles." So obviously, the Corinthians were Gentiles. So don't let them take the Corinthian epistles away from you either, or any of Paul's epistles. He says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles, so I speak to you Gentiles." In Romans 11:13, that's not on your list, that's a free one. He spoke to them through his ministry and through his epistles. Now for our next problem verse, we don't have to go very far. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1:16, tremendous verse, I memorized it as a young man, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now here Paul says his gospel was to the Jew first, and if you know your Bible, you know the Jew was first under the kingdom program. The program that was going on when the Lord was here on the earth. Remember what happened when the Gentile woman asked the Lord to help her daughter? Look at your next reference. In Mark 7:27, the Lord said to this Gentile woman, "Let the children," and he's talking about the children of Israel, "let the children first be filled. For it's not meet, it's not fit to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." The Jews, folks, came first in the kingdom program. And the Gentiles were dogs. And nothing changed at Pentecost. Under the Great Commission, speaking to the Jews in your next reference, Acts 3:26, Peter said to the Jews, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you." Now, our Acts 28 friends know all this. They know the Jew was first under the kingdom program, and so they argue here in Romans 1:16 when Paul says to the Jew first that he must be preaching the kingdom gospel. The problem with that is, later on in this same book of Romans, in Romans 10 and verse 12, your next reference, Paul shows he knows that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So there's just no way he's preaching a kingdom message here in Romans. So we have to figure out, well, why did he say that the Jew was first then? Well, Romans was written during that transition period that we talked about from the kingdom program to the grace program, during the time that Israel was, remember this word, diminishing. If you forgot, it's in your next reference, Romans 11:12, talking about Israel and the diminishing of them. During that time, salvation was still to the Jew first. If you're wondering why, Paul explains it in your next reference, Acts 13:46. He said to the Jews, he says, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now maybe you're thinking, well, why was it necessary that the word had to go to the Jew first? Well, folks, when the leaders in Israel rejected God by crucifying his son, that wasn't fair to the individuals in Israel. So after the dispensation of grace began with the Apostle Paul, God continued to reach out to individuals in Israel with the chance to be saved. As Paul put it in your next reference in Romans 10:21, to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And Paul quotes that verse from the Old Testament to show what was going on in his ministry, how God through him was continuing to reach out to the Jews. But today, the transition period is done. The Jew is no longer first in God's program. Nobody today has a leg up on God when it comes to salvation. Not even the people of Israel. I know that our friends in the Jewish missionary groups, they want to make you think the Jews should still be first. And I don't want to judge their motive, but you wonder if it's maybe so that you'll contribute to their cause before you'll contribute to other missionary groups. Don't fall for it. Today, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's a precious old saying that says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know that? God has no favored people today, not even the people of Israel. Romans chapter 11 for our next reference. A couple pages over, Romans chapter 11. Now, if you know this chapter well, you know that Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles here using the imagery of the olive tree. Romans 11 and verse 16 in your Bibles now. In Romans 11:16, Paul says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We don't have to read this entire illustration. All you have to know is that here the Jews are pictured by an olive tree, which they are oftentimes in Scripture. And the Gentiles are pictured by a wild olive tree that's growing out of the olive tree of Israel. Our Acts 28 friends say, well, that proves Romans is connected to Israel. And they think the body of Christ has no connections with Israel. And that just isn't so. We have a lot of things in common. We have a lot of distinctions with the program of Israel, but we have a lot of things in common. For instance, we're both the seed of Abraham. Now, I'm not talking about, unless you're Jewish, I'm not talking about being the physical seed of Abraham. Most of us can't trace our family tree back to Abraham. But as you know, being the physical seed of Abraham never guaranteed salvation to anybody. A lot of the Jews thought it did. But you know, John the Baptist, he set them straight, didn't he? He said, you know, God could make children of Abraham out of these rocks over here, so don't get so puffed up. All that mattered was being the spiritual seed of Abraham and believing what God said, like Abraham did, made a Jew the spiritual seed of Abraham. But when you get to Romans 4 and Galatians 3, Paul explains that if we Gentiles believe God like Abraham did, we're Abraham's spiritual seed too. Look at Galatians 3:16. We've got that reference for you. In Galatians 3, verse 16, right there in the middle of the page, Paul says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ was Abraham's spiritual seed. And when a Gentile believes in Christ, he becomes part of Christ. And when he does that, he becomes part of Abraham's spiritual seed. Folks, there's no salvation outside of Abraham. Because there is no salvation outside of Abraham's seed. That's why Paul says in your next reference in Romans 4:16, he talks about Abraham, who is the father of us all, Jews and Gentiles, Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Let me show you another connection we have with Israel in your next reference. Remember what the Lord said to Saul the day he saved him on Damascus Road here in Acts 26:17. He talked about the Gentiles in Acts 26:17. The Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and, now watch, inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I got a question for you. At the time Saul was busy getting saved on Damascus Road, who were the saints who were already sanctified by faith in Christ? Not talking about members of the body of Christ, because Paul was the first member of the body of Christ. He's talking about the Jewish Hebrew kingdom saints. And the Lord said that day, we have an inheritance among them. We're all part of the family of God. Something that our Acts 28 friends struggle with. Speaking of inheritance, did you hear about the wife who said to her husband, you just love me because my father died and left me $1 million. And he said, oh, honey, don't be silly. I'd love you no matter who died and left you $1 million. That's just to see if you're awake, and I guess you are. Look with me at Romans 16. Also, to make you smile, you know, Brother Dennis, when he preaches, he always smiles. And so no matter what he's saying, you're agreeing with him. You know, he could be up there calling you a no-good schnook, and you're saying, yeah, that's right. You know? And I just don't smile that much, so. Romans 60, that's something I always appreciated about your message and ministry, Dennis. Romans 16, verse 25 is our next reference. Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. And I don't have to call attention to the facts to you that Paul calls his message here my gospel. Do you know he's the only one in the Bible who talks about my gospel? Did you know he's the only one who could use that phrase, my gospel? 12 apostles couldn't use it. You know why? Their gospel was the same as the Lord's gospel. But Paul could use the phrase, my gospel, because his gospel was different than the Lord's gospel. But this shows Paul was not preaching the Lord's kingdom gospel here in the book of Romans. And here's something else. He uses that phrase, my gospel, here in an epistle before Acts 28, but he uses that same phrase in an epistle he wrote after Acts 28. Look at your next reference in 2 Timothy 2:8, where he talks about, in 2 Timothy 2:8 on your cross-reference sheet, he talks about Jesus Christ of the seed of David who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That shows he preached the same unique gospel in Romans that he preached later in his prison epistles. I know our Acts 28 friends say otherwise, but saying otherwise just leads to confusion, folks. And for more confusion, look across the page in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, our next reference. In 1 Corinthians 1:4, Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf, you Corinthians. This is in your Bible now. For the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance, talking about the ability to speak in tongues, and in all knowledge, the supernatural gift of knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Yesterday we saw God gave Paul the miraculous signs to authenticate his ministry. Here we see the testimony of Christ was confirmed in the Corinthians with these same miraculous gifts. He sums it up in verse 7. He says, so that ye came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says the Corinthians came behind in no gift. That means they had them all, folks. They could speak in tongues. They could heal the sick. They could prophesy. And because of that, our Acts 28 friends think that these Corinthian epistles, well, they couldn't be written to people who are in the body of Christ since, well, obviously members of the body of Christ today can't do those things. The problem with that is Paul says they were in the body of Christ in your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He counts himself in that same body that the Corinthians were baptized into. Once again, we see that they're just not recognizing this transition period from kingdom to grace. During that transition period, God gave these miraculous gifts to the Gentiles. Now, why would He do that? That's a good question because, you know, those miraculous signs, they belonged to Israel. Do you know that? Look at your next reference in, what is it, is it on the next page? No, it's on this page. Psalm 74, verse 9. In Psalm 74, verse 9, the psalmist, who is a Jewish kingdom saint, said, we see not our signs. I believe when Israel was good, God, you know, He'd show them the miraculous signs, but when they were bad, He took them away. That's why God gave Israel signs to the Gentiles in the Corinthian church. They'd been very bad. They crucified God's Son. They'd stoned His prophet. So God took their signs away and gave it to the Gentiles. And you parents understand why He did that. You parents, imagine for a moment you have a child that's misbehaving. For most parents, that isn't very hard to imagine. So you take his toys away and give them to his brother. And you explain to him, I'm giving your toys to your brother because you've been mad. Now, when you do that as a parent, if you're a seasoned parent, you know one of two things is going to happen. Either that boy's going to get angry and throw a fit and stomp off, or he's going to get jealous that his brother has his toys. And he's going to be good to try and get his gifts back, his toys back. That's why God took Israel's signs away from them. They'd been misbehaving, crucifying his son, stoning his prophet. So he took their toys away and gave them to the Gentiles, hoping to make the Jews jealous. Speaking of Israel in your next reference in Romans 11:11, in Romans 11:11, Paul says, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. God saved the Corinthians and gave them Israel signs to make them jealous. Jealous enough to want to get saved and get their signs back. Did you ever wonder why only in the Corinthian epistles you read about these gifts? There was something different about the Corinthian church. Do you remember how it got started? You know me, if you don't remember, it's in your next reference. In Acts 18, verse 1, Paul came to Corinth, and in verse 7, he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. The church in Corinth and the synagogue shared a common wall. That's where the Grace Church in Christ in Corinth got started, in a home right next door to the Jewish synagogue. A synagogue where they didn't see their signs anymore. And when their signs started appearing in the church next door, some of them got angry and just refused to believe. Pitched a fit. Caused a little riot there. Go back, open there, read Acts 18, I think it is. But you know what happened? Some of them got jealous and got saved. You read about one of them in your next reference in Acts 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. That's great when the leader of your religion converts. Folks, now you know why the Corinthians came behind in no spiritual gift. It was to make the Jews next door jealous enough to get saved. But don't forget, Paul predicted in your next reference, 1 Corinthians 13:8, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Paul predicted that the gifts were going to cease, and they did. Dennis wrote an excellent article on that. I send that article out, I can't tell you how many times, to people to show. He documents in the Word of God. This was in the Searchlight. Email me, I'll send it to you. He documents in the Word of God. You can just point to where they ended. That's why you don't see the signs among the Gentiles today. And you need to remember this explanation, because the Acts 28 brethren, they're not the only ones who ask about these gifts and say, well, if the Corinthian members of the body of Christ had them, we can have them too. I had a lady in our church that's kind of new to our assembly, and she came up to me after I preached this, and she says, you know, I've got so many friends in the charismatic movement. And she said, that just explains why the Corinthians had these spiritual gifts. So this will help you not just with the Acts 28 brethren. But again, the transition period is past. God is no longer in the business of provoking Israel to jealousy. 1 Corinthians 11, if we're going to finish on time. Let's turn to a passage where, in 1 Corinthians 11, we go to this passage once a month. In verse 23, at our church, we read this passage once a month, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 in your Bible. The Apostle Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And you know the rest of this passage. It describes the Lord's Supper. And not all, but most of our Acts 28 brethren, they don't observe the Lord's Supper. since the Lord gave it to the Jews, well, they think it's Jewish. And you say, well, Paul talks about it here too in Corinthians. Well, they think Corinthians is written to the Jews as well. But don't forget, the purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord, isn't it? Didn't he say, this do in remembrance of me? And not just to remember his life, it's to remember his death. And you know that because there in verse 26 at the end he says, you do show the Lord's death till he come when you do this. And he wasn't just talking about showing or testifying to the fact of the Lord's death. He's talking about testifying to the significance of his death for our sins. And you know, you find the same thing in a prison epistle written after Acts 28. Look at your next reference. Turn the page and look at Ephesians 2, 11 to 13. What's the first word in Ephesians 2:11? Remember. Remember that in time, that ye being in time past Gentiles, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you're made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the cross, the death, the blood of Christ, and the significance of it. What it did for you, for them. So, if it's wrong to remember the significance of the Lord's death here in 1 Corinthians 11, it's wrong to remember the significance of his death after Acts 28, wouldn't you think? I know our Acts 28 friends argue, well, yeah, but can't you remember the Lord without this little ceremony with the bread and the cup? Well, yeah, you could, but isn't it easier to remember someone when you've got something to remember them by? We're having a women's conference at our church in the south suburbs of Chicago. I think it's in July, and all you ladies are invited. The details will be in the green searchlight. And one of our speakers is Barb Sestelos. Maybe you know her. The other is probably someone you never heard of. Her name is Maria Chkosky. She lives in Montana and been a grace believer a number of years. Mari's a widow. And she has kept quite a few of her husband's personal belongings. Well, she has her memories of him, but she likes to be surrounded by things that remind her of her husband, things she can see with her eyes, things she could hold in her hand. You know, folks, God designed us that way. And that's the reason he wants us to gather around this table where you can hold in your hands something that reminds you of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. And you know why this is important? Because you know what happens when you forget about the death and resurrection of Christ? You fall into sin. The only thing keeping you from living in sin under grace is your memory of the cross. You're not under the law. You know you're not under the law. You know God's not going to punish you if you sin. You know he's not going to reward you if you're good. That's the terms of the law. So what's keeping you from sinning? Only your memory of the blood that was shed to pay for your sin. That's why Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3:1, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Well, he wasn't crucified in Galatia. He was telling them that I preached Christ so vividly, it was like it would appear before your very eyes. And he's telling them this because they were going back to the law. And he's telling them, you don't have to go back to the law to keep from sinning. All you got to do is keep that image burned into your mind's eyes. And if that doesn't keep you from sin, nothing will. 1 Corinthians 15. This isn't our last reference. It's close to it. I think it is. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. You know the verses about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12." Now, still talking about the 12, the 12 apostles, skip on down to verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, 11. Still talking about the 12, he says in verse 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or the 12, so we preach, and so you Corinthians believed." Now, when he says it doesn't matter who preached, you believed and were saved, and that's all that matters, boy, that sounds like Paul was preaching the same message as the 12, doesn't it? But remember, once again, he's talking to the Corinthians here. The Corinthians who were right next door to the synagogue. And here's what I believe. And I got to tell you, not every great pastor thinks this, but I think some of those Jews in the synagogue who were believers under the kingdom program, maybe they got saved under John the Baptist or the Lord's ministry or the 12s. Some of those Jewish believers in the synagogue next door started looking around in the synagogue and realized that most of their brethren were unbelieving Jews. And then they looked next door to the church in, you know, the Corinthian Grace Church, and they said, "Well, they're all believers over there." And so I think they started to think to themselves, you know, I may be a Jew by heritage, but I think I got a whole lot more in common with the believers over there than I've got with the unbelievers over here. And I think as you study the Corinthian epistles, you'll see evidences of what I see, that there's kingdom saints in the Grace Church of Corinth. Speaking of them, in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says, "The saints shall judge the world." You know, the Jewish saints. They're the ones going to reign on the earth, right? That's why Paul says the world shall be judged by you kingdom saints there in Corinth. But when he talks about the body of Christ, he changes the pronouns. In verse 3, the next reference, he says, "We, in the body of Christ, we're going to judge angels." See the difference? What that does is shows that the Acts 28 friends, that they just don't see this harmony that was going on in Corinth between the kingdom saints and the body saints. Folks, they got along in Corinth, and they're going to get along in eternity too. Your last reference in Ephesians 1:10. "In the dispensation of the fullness of time, God's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, members of the body, and which are on earth, the Jewish kingdom saints, even in Him." And they're going to be together for eternity in perfect harmony. At Cedar Lake, there's this cute little song the kids sing. "I wonder how it felt to wake up in the belly of a whale." How many of you know that song? Ever heard that song? "I wonder how it felt to meet with big Goliath in the field. I wonder how it felt to know the mouths of lions have been sealed." Yeah, you knew what it was like, right? "I wonder how it felt to watch your baby brother in the Nile and wonder who would come, a princess or a hungry crocodile." Miriam knew what that was like, didn't she? "I wonder how it felt to spend the night with Noah in the zoo. I wonder how it felt to sleep beside a smelly kangaroo." Well, folks, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, you won't have to wonder about those things. You'll be able to sit down with Noah and David and Daniel and Miriam and ask them, How did it feel? Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you're going to spend eternity with all of God's people? If you are, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages of Scripture and for enriching our understanding. And again, may we be not just forewarned for our own personal integrity of our own faith, so we're not making shipwreck of the faith. May we be equipped to share with our Acts 28 brethren the truths of thy word. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.